I'll be reading some of the scriptures later as part of our study this evening, but if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, I'll be reading some verses from there. And we'll continue with Hebrews in due course in the weeks and months to come. And what I want to do this evening is to do with my involvement with the Salisbury Reformed Seminary. I've been involved in the syllabus and the timetable of the new seminary, and been happily putting down other names for lectures. Been quite hard-nosed about it. You know, they've got to do it and find a way. And then I realized that I've got some lectures myself, and it's not so easy to prepare lectures when you've got ministry and the church, serving the church, you know, to continue as normal. And so I'm getting a bit taste of my own medicine here, so I have to do some of the preparation for those lectures on Wednesday evening, just to air some of the thoughts I will be bringing to the lectures in a few months' time in Salisbury. So forgive me for doing that, but no choice. I have to. So the theme this evening, which will be one of the lectures I'm taking, Preaching or Lecturing is the title of the lecture. And the other lectures, just for information, which I have to prepare, and I'll deal with those subjects on a Wednesday evening as well. One is Evangelism and Revival. The other is later on in the year, the Lord willing, Preaching in the Spirit and Informal Meetings is the fourth one. So tonight, Preaching or Lecturing. In some ways, a bit of irony here, a lecture on preaching or lecturing. Some irony in that. It's not preaching or lecturing, but a lecture on preaching or lecturing. And there are various, you know, books which really do help with this matter. Lloyd-Jones' Preaching of Preachers would be the first one. Spurgeon, of course, Lectures to My Students. And I can't remember the name of the book. There was a very good book I once read on the call and the ministry by J.C. Ryle. Those are the ones I would pick out. Just on that title by Lloyd-Jones, Preaching of Preachers, really it's a book for congregations as well, because there's a need for congregations to know preaching and preachers as much as preachers need to know, especially in light of what I'm going to say this evening. We have to watch the time as well, don't go on too long. But because I feel really that our generation has lost the taste for preaching, and the kind of preachers that are renowned today are, in my books, mostly lecturers. And preaching is actually very scarce. There's not much preaching. Now, just to say about preaching is different from any other form of speaking. Let me quote you Spurgeon here. I am distinctly conscious of a power working upon me when I'm speaking in the name of the Lord, infinitely transcending any personal power or fluency, and far surpassing any energy derived from excitement, such as I have felt when delivering a secular lecture or making a speech. I am quite certain it is not of the same order or class as the enthusiasm of the politician or the glow of the orator. And preaching is a different animal and species, you could say, to anything else. There is also a mystery and romance to preaching. It's not something that you can ever have control of. Indeed, many of the best preachers say they've never truly preached. That's their genuine feeling. They've never truly preached. They have preached, of course, by our estimation, but I know what they're saying in the way which the gospel deserves and the potential there could be. They feel they've never preached. But this preaching, as I say, is a mystery to it. It's a romance. Sometimes you feel that God's going to bless you, and it's a very difficult service. Other times you feel forlorn and forsaken, and the Lord is there and blesses you. So there is a romance and a mystery, something very heavenly about preaching. And of course, it's powerfully linked with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit. Those two things are linked powerfully with preaching. If I can just make a comment on preaching today, I started upon it just a while ago, but if I can say a few more things. As I said, there's very little preaching nowadays. There's more lecture preachers, you could say, in our day. Preaching is a lost art. Having said that, I say quickly, I've been very blessed by godly lecturing, even so, and very indebted to them. Just a general statement I'm making, not being critical of these men, good men, but and very blessed by them. And sometimes I think some of the lecture style of preaching, is something between lecturing and preaching, but not quite preaching itself, maybe not lecturing either. But preaching as a whole is generally missing in our day. It's not surprising, really, when you think about it, because preaching at its best is a product of blessing. Otherwise, it can't just be performance and acting. And we don't want that, do we? It has to be genuine and of the Lord. And preaching at its best is really linked with revival as well. It's in revival that preaching shines. Now, I must say too, preaching has some varieties. You've got gospel preaching, you've got teaching preaching, and then what we might call Bible study preaching. I suppose you could say the Bible study is the one which is closest to lecturing per se. Yet in essence, I still would say there that Bible studies and lectures are different even so, although they are more similar. But as I'm speaking of preaching here, I'm speaking of the essence of preaching, preaching at its best. And again, I want to qualify this because, you know, you have to allow for variety of styles of preaching. Sometimes we get used to one style and think all must be like our favorite preacher, favorite pastor. There's a problem in time of Spurgeon, that everybody wanted somebody like Spurgeon, and they found difficulty in finding somebody to follow Spurgeon. And it's the case with many churches, that we get used to a certain style. It's a great difference in preachers, and we must allow for that. They're God's men. They're called men. John Knox, for example, fearsome. David Jones, the angel of Llangan, so different. And so we must, you know, not be prejudiced because of style and allow for a man to be what God has made him. Lecturing can vary too. Lecturing can be lively, entertaining, I suppose, can be solemn and serious, but mostly you think of lecturing as lively and entertaining. And again, you know, lecturing varies a lot, of course, but I'm talking mostly of the usual style, what we associate with lecturing, and just comparing that with preaching. As I said, godly lecturing, as in preacher who lectures, can be a great blessing. We understand that. We're not taking away from that. But our subject is the difference between preaching and lecturing and the benefits of preaching. Now, something must be said about some of the views against what we might call preaching and passionate preaching. I'm going to make a point later that preaching is passionate, has direction, is declaring, is heralding, all those things. But this passionate aspect of preaching has often been criticized as being a Welsh thing or a Celtic enthusiasm. Now, can I just say this? It's a mistake to come to that kind of conclusion, because if we even think like that based on our country, of course, there's more to preaching than our country, there's the whole world. But just thinking of Scotland, Ireland, Wales, and England, it's a mistake to look at recent history and say, well, yes, the Welsh are more passionate, maybe, and more enthusiastic. And I think you misread the Welsh anyway there, in any case, because, you know, when you think of the damage of the charismatic movement, found it very difficult to make headway at first in Welsh Wales. But not so sort of passionate and prone to extreme as you might think. But even so, there is an association with Scottish preaching, Irish preaching, Welsh preaching has been Celtic enthusiasm, and the English preaching been calmer and more reasoning. Now, granted, there are national characteristics, but the bigger thing, much bigger than national characteristics, is the spiritual history. It's coming not from the national characteristics. It's a factor, but it's not the main factor by any stretch of the imagination. The styles we see today in our country are from our spiritual history. If you go back to England, we forget their preachers in times of revival. Whitfield and Wesley's, Grimshaw and all those. Especially Whitfield and Wesley, what fiery preachers they were. They were on a level with Rowland and Harris and so on. Whitfield, they say, often wept in his preaching. And one man spoke of the way he said the word, oh. And just wish he could say, oh, like Whitfield. Let me just quote you some things here to do with Whitfield. George Whitfield said, when asked to print his sermons, permission to print his sermons, well, I have no inherent objection, if you like, but you will never be able to put on the printed page the lightning and the thunder. And then Spurgeon said about Wesley and Whitfield, the fire of Wesley and the fuel of Whitfield. It's not just fire. There can be the still small voice, which also can be immensely powerful as well. But some are against this passionate preaching. And why is that? Well, maybe they prefer less demanding preaching, less challenging perhaps. We're used to our slow pace. Maybe it's a product of our decline that with the congregation go the preachers. Or maybe it's something against the experiential and the heart religion, or they just don't understand the realm that we are talking about. Of course, it's true that not all passionate and strong preaching is true preaching. You can preach in the flesh, it can be stylistic, it can be acting. There's a lot of that too, even today. It's not just lecturing. People try to preach in a preaching style in their own strength, and that won't do either. Now, true preaching is very close to God and to blessing. Let me just give you some scriptures. I said I'd refer to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, some biblical warrant and biblical emphasis on preaching. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Because it's not foolishness in truth. It's wonderful, but it's foolishness to the world by the foolishness of preaching. And of course it is in our weakness, but the Lord strengthens our weakness. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's a key phrase. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. If I can say a few things about preaching and calling and how this differentiates between lecturing. A preacher is a man sent from God. That's who he is. And so that forms the character of preaching. The character of a man sent by God is not naturally associated with lecturing. Preaching is something which fits that calling, been sent from God, out of the fires of the presence of God, out of the calling of God, and then preaching is much more natural product of being called. It's linked with heralding and declaring. Can't lecture so well, a herald and declaration, but you can preach it and declare it. Spurgeon said, we believe ourselves to be spokesmen for Jesus Christ. And then coming back to the scriptures and how that is important in preaching and how the scriptures produce preaching. There is, of course, a difference today between preaching and what we do as pastors and what we read, say, with apostles. The examples we are given are very often like Pentecost, very impromptu. And they didn't have the scriptures as we do today, and prepare sermons in the study and on Bible texts. Even so, the sermons we have from them, they use the scriptures liberally, and they have a structure as well, a logic. And the epistles are in a way like sermons or like tracts, and they have structure and preparation as well. So from where we are, to keep us from wandering into our own foolish theories, scripture is an anchor, and it keeps us in the truth of God. And of course it makes sense to go to the Bible, to bring a text, to open it out, and to preach the truth. And that is so powerfully linked with what preaching is. We're not against extemporary preaching, that is, impromptu and speaking on the spot. When there's a need, there's a place for that, of course. But we commend the study of the Word of God, expository preaching, as we call it, taking the Word of God, going through the Word of God, opening the Word of God, going sequentially through the Scriptures, sometimes taking passages on their own. All these things come into preaching. But we mustn't be too narrow in our definition. We allow for variety in styles and wish to be biblical in all that we do. Lecturing is not so powerfully linked with scriptures. The scriptures, preaching comes out of the Word of God. You take the verse and you expound it, you preach the Word of God. Lecturing is a style which is not so well suited. It's often associated with subjects and themes. Although you can, of course, lecture from the scriptures. But even then, I would say, it's not quite the same. It's better, but it's not quite the same. There's a marriage and a natural relation between preaching and scripture. Let's come into more the heart of the matter, and preaching and doctrines and truth. Now, lecturing, in its very style, conveys truth and substance. It's very good at that. It's transfer of facts, of information. And preaching is that too, of course, a transfer of information and facts. You know, I say things, you listen to them, they are facts, they're information. But lecturing can be, I'm not saying, speaking generally now, just as a style, on the whole, it can be rather flat. Preaching has more life and energy. Lecturing in the pulpit, in our churches, can be a tendency towards a commentary, like a Bible study, and you just take a scripture passage, you just work your way through it. Preaching is more vital and more wonderful, I think, myself, that it takes the words but brings out the heart of it, and has direction and emphasis, using the scripture but using it with great God-given imagination, I think. Preaching, they say, is light and heat. You can have heat without light, and light without heat. You know what I mean? That in a preacher, you can have light, much information, which is good. Or you can have heat, much enthusiasm. But you can have heat without light, and light without heat. But preaching at its best is light and heat, both together. Lloyd-Jones said, "A sermon is not an essay. An essay is written to read, a sermon primarily meant to be spoken and to be listened to." And then we come to the gospel truths themselves. And this is where we see the need of preaching, particularly. The themes that we are dealing with from Scripture. If you ask a pastor, a called man, to lecture on the gospel, they all say, "I find it very difficult to lecture." Lloyd-Jones often said that. Other people say that. They end up preaching anyway. You might recall Malcolm Watts was asked to give a lecture in a summer conference. He didn't lecture at all. He preached like he normally preached. And they will say, "Understand me, how can you lecture the gospel?" The gospel, you know, the mercy of God, the grace of God, forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, in our condition of being lost and held up, to becoming washed of our sins and heaven bound. How can you lecture such things? You must preach them with a heart and a fire. And to mention Christ, who is the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. You can try to lecture, but surely your heart will be taken up. Your mind is involved, and you have the light and the heat, quite naturally. It's very difficult to not involve the heart when you bring such information, light and heat. And also in preaching, more natural is worship. And a lecturing is not so suitable to worship. I'm not saying it's not there. Again, I qualify what I say. I've been very blessed by godly lecture-style sermons. Very blessed. And the Lord has been there and blessed. And the Lord is good to us all and knows our weakness. We're talking here about the best that can be in the church and the church history. And when preaching is at its best, there is worship. And preaching is suitable to worship. The truths are exalted and preaching rises to them, you could say. And you never quite get there. The truths are so high, you never quite get there. You always feel you've never truly preached. You've never truly given God the praise and the glory he deserves. Or ever. And the most difficult thing of all things, although you might preach it every week, is to preach the gospel. And the cross is the most difficult. And always you feel, one day I will get there. One day I will say it as it should be said. So difficult. The truths are high, and preaching must rise to them. Lloyd-Jones said, preaching is not lecturing on theology. And then also preaching is to people. It's always a tendency, just a tendency. It doesn't have to be a course. Some people who lecture in their sermons very, very skillful, and they're communicators, and that's lecturing at its best, you could say, but it's not still preaching. But lecturing as a whole has a tendency to be academic and aims for the mind without the heart. Preaching is more rounded and aims for the whole person and for the very soul of man. When you think of preaching, you know, as a bow and arrow, what are you aiming at? The head or the emotions or what? The very soul. You're aiming for the soul. Yes, through the mind and the emotions are involved, but you're aiming at the very soul. It's very particular bullseye, you could say, you're looking at. So all the truth to be there and it's full of the spirit, but you're aiming at the very soul. And there's something very special about preaching to the soul. And preaching at its best relates to all people, not some of the people. Lecturing can tend to exclude some people because of its very style. Preaching is more interested in the person than lecturing is. One man said, Lord, give me learning enough that I may preach plain enough. Martin Luther said, in a typical strong Martin Luther way, cursed are all preachers that in the church aim at high and hard things and neglect the saving health of the poor and learned people. And then when you think of exhorting and application, preaching is on his own here too. Lecturing is less personal. Preaching is personal. It is in the face, so to speak. It's a sense of lecturing of take or leave it, as if you're debating something. Not so preaching. Exhorting is not natural to lecturing. It can be done, of course, but exhorting is more natural and part and parcel of preaching. Preaching has confidence, God-given confidence, boldness, has challenge, exhortation, and I say this carefully, even attacks. Lecturing tends not to. Lecturing tends to stand back a bit and has to be fair and reasonable. But it's very what we associate with lecturing, which it does influence us, of course, if you have that style. But preaching, in the right way, goes for the soul. And is heart to heart and soul to soul. Preaching is with passion and liberty. It's unusual for lecturing to be passionate as preaching, even unseemly. Even if the lecturer is passionate about the subject, I don't think I've ever seen a lecturer preach like a preacher when a preacher is taken in the spirit. I've never seen it. Even when they are passionate, they are more restrained. But preaching, the same about preaching that lets go, isn't it? It lets go. And it's heavenward. pressure tends to be more polished. Not such an emphasis in preaching, or perhaps sometimes by the very nature of preaching, it's something that's fine if it's there, but sometimes you have to let go of it because you have a truth to declare and the time is short. As I said, lecturing is comprehensive, debating preaching has direction, belief, confidence, passion. Another part of preaching is extempore. You have the notes. Lectures tend on the whole to be more tied to what they have in front of them. But preaching can go on digressions and can go this direction or that direction. God can give words. Nothing can't happen in lecturing, but in preaching there's a sense of a liberty and a divine afflatus where you are taken up and you say things that you had not planned to say. It's not often found in a lecture-style sermon. Heart religion goes with preaching. The heart is involved, and preaching is the perfect partner to heart religion. Let me quote you Lloyd-Jones, a few quotations here. What is preaching? Logic on fire. It's a well-known quotation, that. Preaching is theology coming through a man who is on fire. A true understanding and experience of the truth must lead to this. I say again that a man who can speak about these things dispassionately has no right whatsoever to be in the pulpit. I should never be allowed to enter one. Lloyd-Jones again, when he was ill, I think about 1968, and he couldn't preach for a while and had to be a member of the congregation and be in the pew, and heard a number of sermons, and he said this in conclusion of that time: I can forgive a man a bad sermon. I can forgive the preacher almost anything if he gives me a sense of God. If he does this, I better. Oh, how gloriously a man speaks when his lips are blistered with the live coals from the altar, feeling the burning power of the truth, not only in his inmost soul, but on the very lips with which he is speaking. Spurgeon again said, we must not talk to our congregations as if we were half asleep. Our preaching must not be articulate snoring. There must be power, life, energy, vigor. We must throw ourselves into it and show that the zeal of God's house has eaten us up. I blush a little as I read those, because three people told me on Sunday, sorry, I was very sleepy, Pastor, I couldn't quite stay awake. So I must have been articulate snoring I was giving on Sunday night. Preaching with seriousness. Again, it's linked with seriousness. The gospel and the preaching of the gospel is the most serious things of all. How can you truly defend lecturing as a style when there are such issues? Lecturing can be entertaining and clever. You know, that's the way of it on the whole. Preaching, you know, with the lecturing, it's like, to keep the person's attention, it needs to be entertaining and clever, because it doesn't have those other aspects preaching has. Preaching has a seriousness, heart to heart, urgency and appeal. Lloyd-Jones again said, preaching should make a difference to a man who is listening. That he's never the same again. It does something to the soul of man. And then preaching on the heart of the preacher. Lecturing tends to make you a bit more detached. Preaching has the mind, also the heart, even involves the whole body. There are different styles here, but preachers tend to be more animated. Now, of course, there is, sadly today, a style of preaching which copies this and is, I think, quite false. You see it particularly in what I call New Calvinism. They try to, I think, myself, imitate a preacher preaching in the spirit, I think myself, sadly. And we're all prone anyway to preach in the flesh, not pointing the finger at them. We are all prone to do that. But a preacher will often preach with his whole body, and his legs, his arms, on his toes or whatever, because his person is all in it. Honesty is a key part of true preaching. And in some ways you don't decide to I'm going to preach. No, you decide to be what you are. I think Spurgeon said, you know, what you are in the pulpit should be what you are on the street and in the home. It's an extension of it. And honesty is so important. So really, if If your heart is low, then really, you know, your preaching will be just that, because you can't act. You can ask for God's help and mercy, and he does help you in the pulpit. But honesty, such an important part of true preaching, as is communing with God. That preaching comes from the closet, from the place of prayer and the word and a communion with God. That's where it comes from. I remember my father saying to me on the way out to the pastor's room, look up to him and he will come down. As a sense of, we come from God to the pulpit. A man called Phillips Brooks, no idea who he was, he said, truth mediated through personality. We allow for different personalities. Spurgeon said, we must be earnest in the pulpit because we are earnest everywhere. Now that's what I was referring to. We must blaze in our discourses because we are continually on fire. A burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. Spurgeon, again. There is something in the very tone of the man who has been with Jesus, which has more power to touch the heart than the most perfect oratory. It's not oratory. It is genuine, heart to heart and soul to soul. And then in preaching, more than associated with lecturing, there's spiritual warfare. Lecturing is almost like safe and controlled, an even field, you could say. Preaching is a battle. You do not know how it's going to be on the Lord's Day. You do not know whether you'll preach badly or preach in the spirit. You don't know. It's a battle. You're up and down. The devil and the flesh are against you. Things happen. Disturbances during the day. Disturbances in your own heart and the home and the family just before you preach. So often just before you preach, something happens. It's a battle all the way. But the Spirit is with us too and helps. And then there is, of course, this irreplaceable matter of preaching in the Spirit. And as I said, some lecturing can be very blessed and even approach preaching inadvertently. But preaching, when it's true preaching, must be in the Spirit. You cannot have preaching, true preaching, without it being in the Spirit. Otherwise, it's just a style, isn't it? To have unctionless preaching or unction-filled preaching is the great difference and what makes preaching and makes it so wonderful. It's a bit like a lamp, you know, without a light when the unction is not there. The light flames. You know that illustration we had a while ago about Gideon and the empty pitchers and they're breaking the pitchers and exposing the light and how that's a good picture of the preacher. He's broken, but as he is broken, he gets out of the way and the light of Christ shines forth. There's energy and glory and blessing when the Spirit fills a man. Lloyd-Jones, in his one of his parting statements in his book, Preaching and Preachers, and his lectures there, I am certain, as I have said several times before, that nothing but a return of this power of the Spirit and our preaching is going to avail us anything. This makes true preaching, and it is the greatest need of all today, never more so. Nothing can substitute for this. Just going to finish with some examples of preaching. I mean, they're written examples, so, you know, they pale reflections of what it must have been like to be there and the presence of God. These days we have the advantage of audio and video, and I would recommend that if you want to know what preaching is like. I think our Pastor Emeritus especially, you know, he was a wonderful preacher, unique in his old age. He was also a wonderful preacher in his youth as well, and we have his sermons in audio, mostly in video as well. Lloyd-Jones, of course. They're all available now. Wonderful preaching, Roy Jones. I'd recommend you go through his series on the Gospel of John and just work it through. I think he gets to something like chapter 8, I think, or something like that, and chapter 9, maybe. I'm not sure. And just wonderful preaching in the Spirit. Daniel Rowland, blush sinners at your past folly and turn to the Lord with your whole hearts. Oh, run to him without delay. If you cannot run, walk, creep towards him. It's not lecturing, is it? John Elias. Oh, the wretchedness of those without Christ. They are naked without clothing, sick without a physician, famishing without the bread of life, guilty without righteousness, unclean without a fountain, lost without a saviour, damned without atonement. And then this description of preaching in revival in America in the 1850s. His knees smite one against another as he ascends the pulpit stairs. In a voice scarcely audible, he calls upon God for his blessing upon the congregation. He commences his sermon. His own voice seems strange to him. Gradually, he forgets himself and loses his fears. As a prophet from God, he delivers his message. The parts of his mind begin to react. He is transported beyond himself. He would that the whole world were present to hear the story of redeeming love. He pours out his soul in earnest entreaty. He warns the ungodly as though he and they were already in view of the judgment seat. Words burning and impressive come unbidden to his bursting heart. The time will not allow him to say half that fills his soul. He sits down and thanks God for fulfilling his promise. And then another American, Gardner Spring, New York, 1814. Many a time after preaching did I remain long in the pulpit, that I might not encounter the reproaches of the people of God for my heartless preaching. And many a time as I left has my mind been so depressed that I have felt I could never preach another sermon. But I did not know to what extent the Spirit of God was carrying forward his own noiseless work. God was already beginning a precious work of grace among the people. He had taken it into his own hands. And then probably the most famous sermon ever preached, kind of. Difficult to compare with Scripture, I know, but outside of Scripture, Jonathan Edwards. And he read his sermons and just shows really you can't quite capture what preaching is. The Lord can fill a man even when he reads the sermons and fill him with the power of God. These are just small parts of his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. They are now the objects of that very same anger and wrath of God that is expressed in the torments of hell. Speaking now of people before him in his congregation, they are now the objects of that very same anger and wrath of God that is expressed in the torments of hell. And the reason why they don't go down to hell at each moment is not because God, in whose power they are, is not then very angry with them, as angry as he is with many of those miserable creatures he is now tormenting in hell. And do they feel and bear the fierceness of his wrath? Yea, God is a great deal more angry with great numbers now on earth, yea, doubtless with many that are now in this congregation, that he may be at ease and quiet, that he is with many of them. That it may be are at ease and quiet, that he is with many of those that are now in the flames of hell. That is, the congregation at ease and quiet, not realizing the anger of God against them is as fierce as those who are in hell. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. 'Tis a great furnace of wrath, a wide bottomless pit, full of the fire of wrath, that you are held over in the hand of that God, whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread, with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it, and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator, and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you ever have done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment. And then Edward Griffin, again America, 1829. Oh, he fell to his knees at this point in the pulpit. Oh, my dying fellow sinners, I beseech you to give your hearts to the Saviour now. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Do not put it off. Do not leave this house without dedicating yourself to his service, lest you be left at last to cry, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. and so on. And well, may the Lord help us to understand preaching and to pray for it. And we pray the Lord might call men once again to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, be filled with the Spirit. If it was so, it would not be comfortable. Preaching is disturbing. Lecturing, I think myself, is too comfortable. Well, shall we sing our next hymn, which is 1040. 1040, Head of the Church and Lord of all,